welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
Every people, if you like in English, every people group. In social studies, you encounter that, right? People group. In some economics as well. Every people group has a document that governs how they live. Every people group. Whether that document is written, whether it is verbally, that is orally transmitted through the ages, whether it is cryptic, in the case of symbols, whether it is pictorial, like Egypt's language was for centuries, whether it is tetragrammaton, which is how the Hebrew writings are rendered. Whatever combination, whatever form, every people group always has a document that governs how they operate. Such that, in fact, the identity of the people group is regulated by what is put down for that people group. Does that make sense? If a people group has marks that go from in out, then that people group knows that their document stipulates that your marks must go from in out. You cannot choose to have your marks from out in or up down or no marks at all. Make sense? That's why one of the most popular things that you hear in cultural settings is the sayings of our people. Our people have a saying. Unfortunately, in church, you hear our people have a saying and it's not referring to the people of God. We are preaching the scriptures. We're preaching the gospel. It's a Christian message. And we're quoting the way of our people. Our village sayings. To help strengthen the word of his grace. What are the sayings of your people? Because I hate any setting where the human culture trumps the culture of the kingdom. It shows that you have not learned Christ. The sayings of your cultural people cannot supersede if you're so bound to it. How much more the sayings of your people? Because you see, scripture says, Peter says, you know, when he says in chapter 2 and verse 9 that you are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, yeah, a peculiar people, called out of darkness to show forth his praise of him who called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next verse, verse 10 says, who were not a people, but are now, verse 10, the people of God. Once who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. So he says, once who was once not a people. Now hold on. Before you came into light, were you Ibibio? Yes, sir. Ubangai people. Right? Yes, sir. Jagam. Yes, sir. It's a people, right? Yes, sir. What other peoples are there? Efok? Ibibio, yeah? Anang? Yorubas? Kwas? Nkporo? Kalabari? Yes, River State. Ogoni, River State, yes. Tiv, Benue State. Ikwerre, River State. What? Igala, Idoma. Jebu. Baju, yes. Southern Kaduna. Yes. Etinan. Mm-hmm. So you see now, right here we have called more than 20 people groups. And most of those people, so let's keep the hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Put your hands down. At least 18. That's not everybody. Put back that scripture to 10. At least 20 people groups in this room. See how Jesus sees you. So before you came to light, all this noise we've been making, who were not a people, but you were a people. Just not the people reckoned with in this kingdom. And so when you come into this kingdom, you have crossed over, Luke says, from death to life. Even verse 9 says, called out of darkness into marvelous light. We're not a people, but have now become the people of God. That means whether you like it or not, whether you like it or not, your tribe changed. You still speak the language. You still, to a degree, adhere to their customs. To the degree that it doesn't supersede or superimpose upon the custom of the people you now are. And this is where we have a problem with the weakness of what we call Christianity. Christianity is weak in that it does not regard itself to be a functional people group. What they have going for them is proof that what God wills for us is possible. We are not a people. But that's the one thing God made us when He called us. The people of God. Moses is asking God, when God... You know, one of God's major defining attributes is that He's long-suffering. Yeah. Israel stretched it. The long-suffering of God got to the end. Do you know what it means? To stretch God, finish. That's why I told you, when God is having conversations about Israel, stay out of it. Yeah, don't put your mouth in God's dealings with Israel. You are not Israel. Israel is not you. And God told Moses, I have had enough of Israel. Come out of the way. I will kill all of them and I will make only you into a nation. And if God said it is possible, yes. Moses then starts to argue with God. Moses is trying to pacify God. That's why he's a type of Christ. A mediator. An intercessor. God, don't vex. Leave me, Moses. I will kill all of them. I will make only you into a nation. Can you imagine that? Now that means that technically all of Israel is dead. Because the moment God starts to conceive killing all of you, you are dead. Moses then says, no. Do that now. What will the nation say? So he pacifies God. Come with us. Your presence should go with us. And God is like, I'll send an angel. Moses then tells God, how else will they know that we are your people? It's not God telling Moses. It's Moses asking God, how else will they know that we are your people? So there have always been attributes that define a people of God. Are you following me now? You must stand out. And that's what the thrust of this entire series is. You must stand out because you are God's people. If you have become the people of God, then your people, Efuk, BBO, you know, all of that, cannot be more orderly than the people of God. Your people group cannot be more organized than the people of God. Cannot be more distinguishable. So if we ask you to lay the culture of your kingdom on the table and show us what your kingdom is known by, what will your answer be? That's when you are a worthy citizen of this kingdom. To get your British citizenship, you must write an exam. Life in the UK test. And in that exam, they will ask you to define the ruling families of the UK, how they came about. How many dynasties of kings and queens have the Tudor family supplied? How many dynasties of ruling kings and queens have the York family supplied? What's the evolution of the York family? What's the evolution of the Tudor family? Your great-great-grandfather was not born when these things happened. And you answer it in an exam if you want to be a UK citizen. How many kings abdicated and on what grounds did they abdicate? Talk about the secession of Wales. In what year did the secession of Wales from the United Kingdom happen? At what point did they come back together? What king united all the kingdoms to make them the United Kingdom? What led to the writing of the King James Bible? They're thinking, what does this have to do with me? You have no right, they say, to lay claim to citizenship of a country whose history you do not value. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It doesn't matter how long you stay in the UK, or if you marry a British citizen, or if you don't pass your LIT UK test, you are not getting sworn in, because the day that you are going to be sworn in, you are going to dress up, come for a ceremony, and pledge allegiance to the Queen, now the King. Yes, sir. You pledge allegiance to the Queen, the King now, as the head of the Church of England. The monarch in charge of the United Kingdom is the head of the Church of England. So they tell you, you don't qualify to be a citizen if you cannot prove that you value the history of the country you want to get into, and then you come and pledge allegiance to the Queen and King. So we ask you to prove your citizenship, put on the table. What set of principles define you? What would you lay on the table and say, I am a believer, this is why? Do you understand? If we ask you, now what is the food of your people? All these people groups, you have something to say. Even what somebody calls vegetable here is oha somewhere else, it is something else somewhere else. And if you tell these people that banga soup here is what they call gamba soup here, they will bite you. You look at two soups, exactly the same makeup. I tell you, this is afang. This is not afang. This is vegetable. This is efo. This is cocoyam soup in Benue State. This is, what do they call? White soup. There you go. And they will use the particulars of their people to argue that what is the same is not the same. Just to preserve the distinctiveness of that people group. And your citizenship, you say, and you are right, is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. What then is the food of your people? Because somebody came, who is the progenitor of that people group? And he said, my food. John 4. Is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. So he already defined the food of our people. He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Then he says, I am the bread of life. So again, you see, our people, the food of our people has been defined. We are still championing Afan and Sala and Banga Okoho. What is the food of this people that you have become? My body is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. If you don't eat my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. How much more defining can that be? John 6. So you see, what we're teaching is the crux of the matter. This is what will cause a generation to emerge that can stand out and be known as the people of God. Are you following now? And that's how we have arrived here, that you must be known for your aggressive addiction to the word of God. The word of his grace rightly divided. Mark chapter 4. Are you learning anything? In verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately he sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was the multitude that he spoke to, right? In verse 10, it then says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So when he spoke to them about parable or that parable, what was he talking about? The kingdom of God. That's our kingdom. And he said that the understanding of the ways of the kingdom were given to only us. To you, he says, has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see. Hearing they may not hear, or hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Yeah, because this had to come to the Jews first. It was the Gentiles that needed to be grafted in, not Jews. Does that make sense? Go into the world and make disciples of all men, starting in Judea, Samaria. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto to those who believed first. Does that make sense? Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. That was us. Not aliens in another planet. The sheep he had of the fold were Jews. Does that make sense? Not of this fold, you and I. Who heard the gospel when Abraham, the first Gentile to cross over, heard it? Isn't it interesting that the first Jew was a Gentile? The first Hebrew. Does that make sense? They come to Jesus to ask for something, and because he saw that she was a Gentile, Jesus says, I promise we don't pay attention. Jesus says, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, Jesus is a sacrifice of sin for the world, savior of the world. But Jesus was not sent to the world. He was actually sent to the Jews, who would then disperse it to the world. Does that make sense? Save the world, give the message to the Jews. So when they settled in Jerusalem and became big boys, persecution came and scattered them to the uttermost part of the earth. And as they scattered, so went the word. That's how Thomas will end up in India. And Paul will come as far later on as North Africa. And Jews will end up in Ukraine and Russia, Poland, Germany, Ireland. Because eventually, because the word was, what was the instruction? Go ye into the way. Into the way. You build headquarters in Jerusalem. Do you understand? Go into the world. You build mission headquarters in Jerusalem. But you were only told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. Until. There was a time frame for staying in Jerusalem. What was the time frame? Until you be endued with power from on high. Then you will what? Go. Because the instruction they were given was go. They received power from on high and remained in Jerusalem until they were helped to start campuses everywhere until they were spread abroad. So what are you known by? What is the way of your people? What defines us? That's what we've been contemplating for the past few weeks. Miss that. Miss everything about being a believer. If you miss this, all you are in is in a social gathering. Because even political parties have better structures than Christianity.
But see, it's the one place where we don't want to be held accountable. You don't want to submit to order. You don't want to believe that there's a hierarchy. You don't want to believe the spirit that are over you in the Lord. You know what I mean? In the Lord, we are all one. We are all equal. But the spirit that are over you in the Lord. There's order. There's the way things are done here. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Paul ends that chapter. Very potent chapter of 1 Corinthians. He ends with that verse in verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Put it up. Let all things be done. How? And in order. Let all things be done. So how do you... What are some of our trademarks, our hallmarks as kingdom culture people? Decency and order. Decency and order. So if you are a citizen of this kingdom, order should come natural to you. Is that correct? If you are a citizen of this kingdom, decency should be your watchword. And then we started to look at things that define us, and then we arrived at the word of His grace. Because that is the document that governs these people. I said, if the word of God doesn't do it, then there's a problem. Because that's the document that governs our people. And so I'm careful when believers are found quoting a lot of other extra-biblical sources of literature. Some of you are so widely read that you have built your worldview from secular correspondence. You relate more to what was written in a book that someone wrote. And so your worldview of love is drawn from a book. Your worldview of fear is drawn from a book. Your worldview of witches is drawn from a TV series. Your worldview of sacrifice is from one drama. Your worldview of dressing is from popular culture. Now what happens is, all these things conglomerate in that battleground we talked about the last time I was with you. Your mind. Which is the real you. And so you start to have struggles like, no, but it should be okay to be like this. Isn't it? Why isn't it? But your worldview is not the word view. And there's a stark difference between the world view and the word view. The world view is live your truth. It is your truth. The word view is He is the truth. So according to the word view, your truth is a lie. For let God be true, Romans 3 and 4, and let every man, which is to say every world view, be a lie. And this is the conflict. Worldview says you are free to wear whatever you like. It's a free word. No, but you don't owe anybody anything. Anyone that don't like you, jump over the bridge. And that's your truth. If you don't offend you, no offend you. The word view says, if your right eye will cause you to sin, remove it. The word view says, if this will cause your brother to stumble, don't do it. So all of a sudden, your world view becomes all the other names that fade away. Until there's only you. And no, those names are not names of other gods. We're talking about names in the kingdom. So when we say all the other names, you're not talking about these other guys. You're already here. You're in the kingdom. So you should look at it more domesticated. You should look at it as names that are contending for His place in the focus of your life. And that name can very quickly become the worldview that is keeping you bound from obeying the worldview. Does that make sense? So in other words, in our kingdom, we don't just, and I will get there later in the series, we don't just dress and say, I like how I look. Your look has to go beyond you liking how you look. Has to go into considering the impact on the weakest of us in church. Weakest. Do you hear what I said? That is when you're walking according to the culture of our people. Oh, my truth. You know, I like how I look. God is, if God did not want me to be this sexy, why did He give me this body? You have not started growing. Yes, sir. Is it my fault that I'm like this? But you and your body must consider the body.
Yes, sir.
I think you should tell your neighbor that. That's a very good letter to tell your neighbor. You and your body. Yes, yes, yes. Consider the body. So there's how your chest is. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm so voluptuous. I'm so blessed. I'm fully favored. Praise God for your life and all you have going for you. It is going ahead of you. But you must consider the body. Oh yes, we should not be looking except unto Jesus. That's true. But you see, it's hard to see Jesus, whom we cannot see, when there's so much vital statistics in front of us that we can see. You say, think I'm now. Why does your appearance have to be the practice of looking unto Jesus? Let me rephrase. Why is it that for us to remember looking up to Jesus, we have to say, look past Emmanuel. Don't see Emmanuel. Don't see Emmanuel. Look, why are you the example of what we should not be looking at? Because offense will come. Woe to him through whom he comes. Not woe to the offended, though. Woe to him through whom the offense comes. Yes, offense will always come. Yes, when we're looking to Jesus, why is it that we have to say, look not unto Gina? Because if you look unto Gina, you will not see Jesus in her bosom. Yes. So pretend that Gina is not there so that you can look unto Jesus. Gina has become the problem and she has equated herself with Jesus. So some of us will succeed in looking past Gina. I see the Lord. I see. Turn to your neighbor and no. My neighbor is not exalted high. When you see some of us cry, we're broken because of how much effort we are putting to see only the Lord. Of the people of the earth, I see the Lord. Oh God, the Lord is not all I see, but by faith consciousness. I see the Lord. For my eyes have seen the King. You have to be honest what you're seeing. You don't realize that it's part of what you give account for. Things done, 1 Corinthians 3. In the body. Each man will give account for things done in the body. So brother X succeeded in looking past sister Y to see Jesus. Sister Y succeeded in going past the open chest of brother Y to see Jesus. And you think that's the end of the story? How you were the obstacle as a believer, how you as a son of God were now what we needed to look past, not an unbeliever. You will give account. How you now became the distraction that we needed to deal with. Not the world though. But you are free. And you are free. There's a way of our people. So you see, it's not just pleasing yourself. That's worldview. It's being mindful of the body. So you don't have to, you don't become what we have to go past to worship. Father, thank you today that I could pray and be in the spirit even though my two neighbors were not praying. Now this person has gone past the two neighbors. The two neighbors will have to explain how they were a stumbling block in the place of prayer of the body. Because you see, your prayerlessness was done where? Okay. And each person will give account for things done where? Keep playing. Or stop playing. You know how much effort it takes to bypass the deadness on your left and right to focus in God in a church meeting? Sometimes the people you're sat next to are so dead. There's nothing flowing, no essence, no edification, no life. You sit next to them, you have the same pastor. Pastor says, say after me. You only hear your voice. You never hear the voice of your neighbor. And I'm your pastor. Somehow the blessing of God upon my life should flow to you. Raise your hands all you want. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing. And heaven knows. Or else you will not have set the solitary families. If you can walk in the blessing by yourself, there's no need to save you into the church. Just you two, there's no need for you to be in church. Don't you think so? Just sit at home, read the scriptures, watch YouTube, be a blessing to yourself. After all, you and the Holy Spirit are the church. When not even Jesus is the church. Even Jesus is not the body. Jesus alone is not enough to be the body. That's why he's the head. Did you see that? That's why he's the head. And that's what makes him jealous for his body. He's the head. Don't mess. So do not think that it's free for all. That's what grace brings you into. So we can say, open your mouth and say something. And you think you have the choice to not say it. That choice died when you believed. And I understand that you have been raised as Christians that pastors beg to come to church. Because we're afraid of empty chairs. Because thank you for coming. Oh, so please come to church. Bring somebody. Give away for the first 10 people. That's why I was brought the church into the nonsense it's in today. Give away the first 10 people. To have a church meeting, a believer's meeting, a meeting of disciples. Give away. If we have to incentivize you to come, something's already fundamentally wrong. Fundamentally wrong. If we have to spice it up for you to come. So if we don't do old school Sunday, you will not be excited. Hip Hop Tuesday. Friends Friday. Special Sunday. Super Monday. Because what keeps you coming is that a new flyer came out for every church meeting. Last week's flyer, the flyer of every Sunday and every Tuesday cannot bring you. Do you understand? Every Sunday, 1 p.m. Every Tuesday, 5:30 p.m. in our campuses. Every Friday, 5 p.m. You saw it for 3 weeks. Nothing special is happening. You are Antichrist. But the problem is we have painted church such that the ministers think that they need the attendees for church to work. That's the issue. That's why we're where we are. So people come to church with a sense of entitlement. I'm needed here. Have you looked around? One goes, 10 come. One person says, oh, this, that, this, and that, and the other. 10 people are growing. And nobody can deny it. And nobody can erase it. It's a life that is not growing that you can convince that nothing is happening in a church. You can't convince a life that is being transformed by the power of God in a place. You can't convince that life that God is not in the place. Not there's evidence. The person is evidence. Oh, nothing's happening there. Why is he doing there? Nothing's happening there. You look at your life. You see how much is happening. It's a non-starter. But we've come to that point where people feel like you're doing church a favor by showing up. You're doing church a favor by giving. Doing church a favor. So your pastor says, declare the counsel of God, and your mouth is quiet. Which spirit has told you to be quiet? And somehow you've forgotten that we'll give account for you, and we must do that with joy. And not with grief, because that will not be profitable for you as pertaining what? Reward. That means if God ever planted you under a pastor, breaking news, your pastor will be consulted when your reward is being formulated. That they do so with joy and not with grief, for that will not be profitable for you. Because you see, all of us are interlinked. So I'm very careful about feeding and oiling my own reward system. No, he must always speak for me joyfully. Yes, sir. If he ever consults the person that is over me, his report should be of joy. Yes, because grief will not be profitable for me. Yes, so we have our people. Yes, sir. What defines you? What moves you? We're teaching the word of his grace. Together, you can't respond. Alone, you are not listening to it. You're not. The moment you hear my voice, you sleep. That's what you have turned me into, lullaby. So what do you love, Pap? I love, oh, his voice puts me to sleep. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. The moment I hear him, I start to sleep. That's not a praise report. That's a crisis report. But for us believers, the word of God is the lifeline of our existence. It's the lifeline of it governs everything we do. So Jesus starts to explain to them. He says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. And then when everybody goes away, he tells them the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Mark 4. God's word is his will, his counsel, and his essence. God's word is his will, his counsel, and his essence, as collectively captured in the spirit-inspired writings of the Bible. As collectively captured in the spirit-inspired writings of the Bible. Together, these writings reveal Christ in the hearts and minds of readers and hearers. Together, these writings, these spirit-inspired writings, right? Reveal Christ in the hearts and minds of the readers and hearers. John 5:39. You search the scriptures, Jesus is speaking, and says, for in them you think you have eternal life. In them you think. Message or PPT says, frantically pouring over them in hope. Put up. Message. Yes. PPT. Yes. You are busy analyzing the scriptures, frantically pouring over them in hopes of gaining eternal life. That means eternal life is not to be gotten from the scriptures. Yes, sir. Very troubling. Jesus is the one speaking, not Pav. It's not Pav says. Let's see the message. John 5:39. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. You miss the forest for the trees. Jesus, you saw a few trees. You now name it forest. And we are pointing you to the forest that is there. You say, no, see five trees here. Five trees make a forest. So that's an idiomatic expression. You miss the forest for the trees. It's an idiomatic expression. You have your heads constantly in your Bibles. Thinking you gain eternal life in them. Ha! Read your Bible, pray every day? No. Do you realize that a lot of your confusion, for some of you, is because you read your Bible too much? Two chapters of the Old Testament. Two chapters of Psalm. One chapter of the New Testament. It doesn't make any sense to you. You're confused. Open heaven, close heaven, sign heaven. You are reading through the scriptures, frantically pouring over them in hopes of gaining eternal life. God did not promise you eternal life through the scriptures. He just told you in the scriptures that he has promised you eternal life. you understand that? He didn't promise you eternal life through the scriptures. But the scriptures contain his promise to you of eternal life. Problem is, you start looking for eternal life promised to you in the scriptures that cannot supply it. That's why I'm concerned when people start touting the Bible as solution to life's problems. So he says, you're looking in scriptures for eternal life, but all the scriptures have to do is testify of me. Not to give you eternal life. Because no book can transmit the life of God. Not even the holy book. At its best, it's a book. No book can transmit the life of God. Not even the holy book. Because the holy book at its best is still a book. These are they which testify of me. So that's why when he showed up, he then said, come to me. All ye who are weary and heavy. You have been reading the Bible. You are weary. Do you realize it's Jews he was speaking to? Every Sabbath, where were the Jews? Hearing what? Learning what? Teaching what? Yet they were what? And without? It wasn't Gentiles he was speaking to. Jews! Look at the characteristics of that text. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That means you don't have it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. That means their yoke was heavy or difficult. And my burden is light. So their yoke was heavy. And these are people that are doing what? Frantically poring over the scriptures in hope of eternal life. And so when he of whom the scriptures wrote showed up, he said, come unto me. That's why they ran and went and told Nathanael. They said, come, we have seen him of whom the scriptures wrote. So they were not looking for eternal life. Those ones were looking for him who the scriptures wrote will bring the hope. Do you understand what we're saying? Come and see he of whom the prophets wrote. We have seen him of whom the prophets wrote. Are you here? Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded to them the things in scriptures, all the things in scriptures concerning himself. So what were the scriptures or the things in scriptures concerning? Christ. So the Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible together reveal Christ in the hearts and minds of the readers and hearers. Do we get that? Acts 20:32, I commend to God and the word of his grace. Right? Able to build you up. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. These are scriptures we're familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, if you like. Who is the subject of the apostles' doctrine? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be pleru, complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. Now, scriptures, as we have said over and over in this house, include Paul's writings. I said recently, I think when Paul was writing to Timothy, it was not his intention that, you know, this letter would be scripture. The whole world would read it. He was writing a personal letter to his son. His letter, particularly 2 Timothy, was very personal. Very personal. Chapter 4 breaks my heart and instructs me a great deal. Paul was writing to his son, Timothy. He says, when I stood trial, my first trial, no one was with me. No one stood with me. Verse 16. And then 17, he says, but God stood with me and strengthened me. So let it not be held against them. In verse 10, he says, Demas. Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world more than me. More than the gospel. Has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens is in Galatia and Titus and in Amelia. Says, pray for me. Strength. The Lord strengthened me. No one stood with me. Imagine how lonely that felt. And so he's not expecting that this will become gospel or become scripture. So over time, what they understood to be scriptures, including Paul himself, were the apostles and the prophets and the Psalms. Are you following me now? When Paul was telling Timothy, all scripture is God breathed, what Paul meant by all scripture was Genesis to Malachi. Does that make sense? There was no Galatians when Paul was writing to Timothy. The epistle of Paul to Timothy became scripture after Paul wrote it now. Is that not so? So what they understood as scripture for the longest time was Genesis to Malachi. But over time, the writings of Paul started to be accepted in church, in the early church, as part of the scriptures. And we cannot discredit the account of eyewitnesses in explaining the Bible. Right? Peter was with Jesus. He saw Jesus die. Yeah? He saw the resurrected Jesus. Like I said earlier. Right? So if anybody has the right to speak for Jesus, it'd be people like Peter. I mean, somebody that we said, shut up. All of us are touching you. We're saying somebody touched you. All of us. He's not touching you like this. All of us touched you. Jesus is saying, it's time for me to die, you know, be beaten, crucified, and buried and resurrected. Peter calls and says, sir, come. Let me tell you something. It's like you don't know what is going on here. Let me advise you. At your age, you can't be talking about dying. That's programming from your village. 2 Peter 3. This Peter now is writing, 2 Peter 3, 13. About Paul. That people want to convince you to start arguing against. You and I were not there when both Peter and Paul walked the earth. So we cannot be more authorities in their life and their doctrine than people who were there when they walked the earth. You know, it's very easy to run commentary on the dead. You want to correct Paul from here now. 2 Peter 3, 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So when the Lord is long-suffering, his intention is to save. That's why I said God doesn't do anything except if his intention is to save. As also, Peter is saying, he drew this thing, or he is emphasizing our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter is acknowledging by this time Paul's letters. He says, he's written to you as also in all his epistles or his letters, speaking of them in these things, the long suffering of God bringing salvation. Speaking of them in these things, in which some people, some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. But hear this next sentence. As they do also. What does that mean? They twist Paul's letters because they are untaught and unskilled, as they twist the rest of the scriptures, which means Paul's letters at this point were already considered part of the scriptures. And it's Peter that considers it so. So you and I cannot sit down here on Facebook and start arguing, Paul didn't write scripture, Peter said, brother Paul wrote. And in the era of Peter, people were already misinterpreting Paul. Peter was acknowledging it takes you being taught and being skilled to understand Paul's writings. So people who are not taught are dabbling into Paul's writings, making a mess as they are making a mess of the rest of scripture. Peter, therefore, acknowledging on good authority, on the authority of the resurrected Christ, whose apostle he was, that Paul's writings were scripture. That's good enough for me. If an eyewitness with Jesus says Paul's writing is scripture, it is scripture. 1,000 commentaries written by today's theologians cannot upend that. You can't get any deeper than that. The Lord revealed to you. You studied it carefully. It doesn't. You know how people have even brought up and said silly things like, and that's why Peter says they are untaught and unskilled. People have said things like Paul's message is totally different from Jesus' message. The same people that tell you that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven and different from the kingdom of the three kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and I think the kingdom of this world or something. And they're different things. And the grace that Paul preached is different from the grace that Jesus preached. The writings of Paul are not consonant with the message of Jesus. You realize that Jesus preached nothing if he didn't preach grace. you know, Paul unpacks the message, but John lets us know in chapter 1, he said, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Not by Paul. That's why Paul said what he was teaching, he received from the Lord. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? Same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received directly from the Lord that which I give to you. Directly from the Lord. It was grace that Jesus came to preach. It was grace he was known for. Everything the law brought against us, Jesus went against and did not break the law. Read the scriptures. You will not see one time where Jesus upheld the law by supporting it. In fact, he was always found often doing contrary to what the law stipulated. Until at the point he had to retort and tell them, listen, the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And we, in fact, Sabbath or man or Sabbath, in fact, the Lord himself is Lord of the Sabbath. So if he came to preach the law, uphold the law, how come he was always found contrary to it? Contrary to it. He would take them up on account of what their law said. Moses wrote and said, any woman caught in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say? That was how they came to him. Provocatively. They came to him quoting the constitution they were under at the time. Moses says she should be stoned to death. Now we know what Moses says. What do you say? And he's writing on the floor. And I like to joke and say he was writing their sins one by one. You with the big stone. I saw you the other day tipping $2,000. You with the medium stone. Was not you that was beating your wife the other day. And scripture says, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. So as people were seeing their sins on the floor, they were dropping their stones and walking. Imagine you're standing there, you just look at you. Caleb, murderer. Wisdom, cultist. Innocent. Too much sleep. And then he looks up. And only the woman is there. And he looks at her as though surprised. I love his sense of humor. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And then, no. He said, well, neither do I. Go and say no more. Right there, Moses died. And right there, you see the grace of God. Grace and truth came by him. He's the message of the scriptures. Now the Greek word used for rest of scriptures in 2 Peter 3:16 is the word loipos. Rest of, which means the remaining. Not just rest of as in a quantity, but the remaining part of the scriptures. Loipos. The twist, as they twist the remaining scriptures. That makes it more definitive that he considered Paul's writings as scripture. They twist Paul's letters as they twist the remaining scriptures, as they twist the other scriptures. That's the word used for rest of in the Greek, loipos, L-O-I-P-O-S. You got it? So the word of God is his very being as revealed in Christ through the lens of whom the written word is read. The written word is read through the lens of Christ because it's about him. Does that make sense? The written word is about him. So he's the lens through which the scriptures are read. John 5:46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Joshua 1:8 to say that then shall thy way be prosperous, and thou shalt have good success, because the book of the law, verse 7, should not depart from thy mouth, but thou should meditate on it there and night, that thou shalt observe to do. Somebody say to do. Yes. That verse 7. Thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written in it. Yeah, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth. Do all Moses commanded you. John 5:46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Psalm 1 and verse 2. But his delight, yes, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Joshua 1:7 and 8. Moses wrote of me. If you believe Moses, you believe me. 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Who did Moses, my servant, command you of? But what you're hearing is, wear this shirt, don't wear that fabric. Sew this, don't sew that. But that's not what Moses wrote of. Jesus speaking, he gave us the cheat code. He said, Moses wrote of me. So when you're obeying Moses, it's not the law of Moses. Does that make sense? So to find and follow Christ is the obedience to the law of Moses. Because Christ is the message of Moses. So if you actually obey Moses, you end up in Christ.
Yes, actually.
Are you following me now? And you'll not be trying to use Moses to balance Jesus. In Hebrews, Moses is called the servant. Christ is called the son. The servant cannot balance the son. Are you following me now? So, seeing Christ is obedience to Moses. Because Christ is the message of Moses. That's why in Hebrews 11, he then comes and says, by faith, Moses. 25, 26, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Look at this. Moses, by faith, Moses, Egyptian prince, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So you think Moses ran? Moses acted in faith and walked away. That's the narrative. Bible studies will tell you that he ran because he killed somebody. But careful scrutiny will tell you that faith pushed him to do what he did to enable him go. Do you understand? So when it's spoken of Moses, it's spoken of Moses by faith. So he's the obedience of the law of Moses. Do you understand that? He's the explanation of God. The end result of the word of God is Christ. Is the outcome. Christ formed in us, I dare add, is the outcome of receiving, understanding, and practicing God's word. Christ formed in men, Christ formed in us, is the outcome of receiving, understanding, and practicing God's word. Amen? That's our label. So when we say the word of God is for application, this is what we mean. It's how our people are distinguished in the earth by our subscription to the document that governs us. You know, it doesn't take a lot of spiritual activity to know a son of God. A son of God is actually known in the simplest of obedience to what God's word says. You know, when an era where the world is in a craze to be deep, you know, to sound deep. And I've told you before, if you want to sound deep, jump into a well and preach from there. You jump into a well and you speak from the well, you sound
deep.
There's the craze to sound deep that we've forgotten that one of the hallmarks of the gospel is in its simplicity. That's why we have hid children in another church. When Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, you keep them away and show them alphabets. And by the time they are 8 years old in some other religion, they have been radicalized enough. God's word is for application. Christ is formed in us. There can be no mixture. You can't mix the law and grace. Yeah, the ministry of death cannot balance life. You can't mix the word and human traditions, philosophies. The sayings of your village elders and the traditions of your people do not explain the scriptures. The sayings of your village elders and the traditions of your people do not explain the scriptures. The scriptures are made plain by the revelation of God in Christ. Amen. We have dealt with balance in this church 1,000,000 times. You can't employ the word balance to interpret the word of God. Instead, we rightly divide. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing. What's that word? Orthotomeo. Cutting a straight line, dividing a straight line. Handle accurately to apportion correctly. Let me end with this one. There can be no negotiation when it comes to the word of God. I've taught this before in CCB. You can't, the moment you say, I know the word says, but are you saying that the moment you find yourself there, you are lost? Lost not in terms of salvation, lost in terms of direction. Because once you're in Christ, you can't be lost. But you can be lost in Christ. You can be rudderless inside Christ. You are heading nowhere until you are saved on the last day. Does that make sense? Rudderless, aimless, and directionless. Tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Who is being tossed around by wind of doctrine? Okay. Now you're understanding what I'm saying. Are unbelievers under doctrine? Good. Who are babes? Ephesians 4, right? So people that are tossed around by every wind of doctrine, are they unbelievers? Are they believers? Have they lost their salvation? Are they lost? Where are they lost? Inside salvation. Stop playing. So that you cannot lose your salvation. It's not the full gospel. It's not the full gospel. But because we keep stopping there, we are breeding rascals. Once you try to get a person past this point, they rebel. Because at that point, you're calling them into responsibility. They don't want it. They want liberty without responsibility. Love me as I am. Don't demand anything of me. Don't demand change of me. Don't demand responsibility of me. Don't demand growth of me. I cannot lose my salvation. It's not the full gospel. It is the gospel, but it's not complete. So there's a lot of rudderless believers. You know, a sheep without a rudder. You're just being blown around. And our time is ticking. And you're there in the Lord, going nowhere. Waiting for eternity. So being tossed around. The moment you get to that point where you're negotiating, as a pastor, I watch people, I'm like, wow. Some people they're members of church I'm afraid of. There's always members of church you're afraid of. Not afraid that they will do something to you, but afraid of how these people manage to be members of church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You come to church, for instance, and I tell you, Lydia and Collins have an issue. They have a beef or a chicken or a fish. Yeah? Choose your protein. They have an issue. And they sit under the word of His grace that says you should not walk in unforgiveness. They sit in the, and as a pastor, I know that Collins and Lydia have an issue. I finish teaching and Collins and Lydia still continue with their issue. After hearing what the word of God says about that issue, I'm afraid of you. There's stuff I would never do with you. Ever. Or Lydia makes the move and Collins says, no, I'm not ready to engage with you. You cannot squash beef having sat under the word of His grace. But cultists can squash beef when their capons sign an agreement. We should be afraid of you. It's a very painful thing as a pastor to watch people you know are not being helped because they have not allowed the word to help them. Because the negotiation is not, oh, but God, do you know what she did to me? Do you know what you did to him? How bad is it what they did to you? That you can't even stand to say hello to somebody. You're walking in such darkness and such contempt of heart. The word has said, and that's supposed to be your constitution. They ask you, what religion are you? You say, I'm not even religious. I'm a son of God. That's sounding intelligent while living foolishly. And so no, religion is for people that have no understanding. I'm not a Christian, I'm a believer. A son of God. Christians is for people who are trapped in religion. People who don't have light. Well done, Transformer. Transformer. Feeder station. I'm a son in light. I don't walk in darkness. I have solved the light equation. I am light. Furnaces. I'm light. Light I am. I will illuminate everywhere. But you see, don't tell me about forgiving this person, God. I'm not that lit. I walk in everything else you say, God. Don't make me talk to this person. I'll do everything you say. Just don't let me lose my ego to this person. Can I protect my ego and obey you at the same time? Please. There can be no negotiation. What cost the fall of man was the fact that Eve opened herself to negotiation. No, he didn't say that. Is that what he said? He didn't say that. You should. I know he said that. You know, I'm not trying to go against what God said. I'm just trying to ask you, are you sure you heard what God said very well? Don't you think that what he meant was that when he said that you would die, it was actually a translation that meant you'll be like God. You know, it's how you look at dying closely and you say that your humanity will become divinity. You know, so it's not like you'll die like that. You just die to humanity and receive a wokeness in divinity. That's how you would just, you know, die to terrestrial things. Open up into portals of the celestial. You will not, you may say surely die. That's what it means. You don't die. It's not, when you say die, that's what it means. You will not surely die. You will not die like that. It's not that kind of dying that you're thinking that he's thinking. No, I'm helping you to think how, that's the way you're thinking that he's thinking that you're thinking. Do you understand? Think about it. It's not that kind of thing. It's not that kind of dying. It's that this kind of dying that you just, you know, die to self-consciousness. You're not awake to a heightened consciousness. That's how he was sold to Eve. He was sold to her as an advantage, such that she began to doubt that what was given to her as a disadvantage was actually a disadvantage. She was made to believe that she was getting a better bargain. So, it's true. Maybe I didn't even hear God well. Because like I said, when he said you die, I should have actually understood what translation was he referring to when he said die. Because if not for this happened now, that's coming to amplify things and give me illumination. You know, I would have been there thinking that what he said, when he said die, he actually meant surely die. But it's not like he's surely die as such. He just said you will die. So that dying could be like a deadness to, you know, this consciousness and a weakness to another level, another realm, you know, another portal. There's merit in this thing. I think the operative word here is that understanding that surely. Yeah. I think that's the operative word. Operative word. You know, what's the root? What's even the root meaning of that surely? How is it rendered in the Hebrew? Is it surely? Yeah, they've carried it all us. No loss. They've carried you. You start to make a clear area gray. You start to negotiate. That's how negotiation takes place. What does it even mean? Actually, you know, it doesn't mean that. It means, you know, it depends. You know, it's viewer's perspective. It depends on how you are looking at this thing. You know, if you, the flip side of it is that. They have flipped you like bugger. They have flipped you. Others I don't nearly done. I just look at it. You know, it depends. Now, when you're not surely. See where we are. Because of one negotiation that sounded intelligent.
Yes.
That's why I tell you, be careful when they tell you Satan comes with two horns carrying it. Angel of light, he's called. That means put Satan, chances are much higher that the odds are stacked against Jesus in favor of Satan.
Yes.
You can't negotiate. So tell a neighbor you can't negotiate. And we see that all through the culture of our people in Scripture, no negotiation. The three Hebrew boys, oh king. You see, king, the problem here is that you are even making us to even talk to you. That's what it means when they said, king, oh king. So imagine the drama. Oh king. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. John 3. Do you understand? We're not even supposed to be talking to you.
Yes.
Oh king. Live forever. It's a pity that we're having to engage you in conversation over this issue. Your Highness. Most respectfully, oh king. We are careless to answer you. Which is to say we care less. About answering you, which is what we're trying to say when we say we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We should not be addressing you as we address you, King. Because this is not a matter for talking. We will not bow to you or your graven image. So why are we even having this? You see why we say we're not careful? Because we should not be talking this thing. We are not going to bow to you. Okay. Because our God is able to deliver us. And just before you start to think what we're thinking, you're thinking. That's okay, if our God, so now it's not our God versus your God. So if our God does not come and now deliver us, will not come and maybe the second round will not come and bow to you at the trumpet. In fact, before the trumpet sound the second time, we'll not bow to you because we realize that the fire will not. No, just in case it gets to the point where our God decides to not deliver us, we'll still not bow. We were still more elevated in the God class than to bow to you. Okay. So you can imagine how that level of sarcasm pissed off the king. Hit the fire up 7 times. People that went to hit the fire up were consumed by the fire they went to make hot. That tells you how hot the furnace became. Throw them into the fire. I would imagine. My imagination is very crazy when I read the scriptures. I would imagine that if people that went to make the fire hot were consumed by it, they would have probably employed some means like a crane or a catapult. You see, you would have carried somebody and go put to the fire. When you saw your colleague that when they didn't come back was barbecued. So I'm sure they would have probably done some kind of entrap, some kind of entrapment, some kind of crane or something, a forklift, and they lift you up. Or better still, you know, like Flintstones, they put you in a big catapult and shoot you to the fire. And the guys are there. And it's the king that is now speaking. Did we not? I love the story. Did we not throw 3 men bound into this hot fire? You know, he's a king, a Syrian king, so we carry one magnifying glass that has one eye like a pirate. You know, the one that has a chain.
Yeah.
How come I see 4 men loose? How come I see 4 men loose walking freely in the fire and the 4th one is like the Son of God? And the 4th one is as like the Son of God. By what revelation? But you know what that also tells you? What tells you is that it takes mischief to not see Jesus when he's revealed. The revelation of Jesus is so plain that it takes mischief to not see him revealed. a Persian king with no Bible knowledge, Gentile. I see four men walking freely in the fire. The fourth one. This king went from God to worship leader. if you keep reading the narrative, began to sing praises. Straight up, his revelation of Christ informed his theology immediately. 28. Champorados. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his capital A angel." And deliver his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. A king speaking. And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Keep going. 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their house shall be made an ash heap because Emanos Kaba Lagomers Arobes Kantomanos. There is no God that can deliver like this. Elomenos Kebranda Mata. 30 seconds. Can we sharopo? Alandi Koperondi Las Caberon Shakalamanos Keronde. There is no God that can deliver like this. Enos Pandores Cabeno Sabagoronde Ekrobenus Saba. And it wasn't a one up. 3 chapters later, in chapter 6. In verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, governors if you like, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, so that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king will suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So they fashioned weapons. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then this man said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel. Unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So we know we will not catch you anywhere else. Let's see if we can catch you in your obedience to God." Yes, or may you be known for something. Yes, may you be known for standing for something in the kingdom. We will not find any fault in him. So we have to now see. Because after all, where people take liberty is when it concerns their God. Where people don't take so seriously. Since we can't use money, we can't. It will be in the area of his God. So because of one man, they put a whole realm under subjection. So the kings, the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the governors and of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O King, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O King, establish this decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, the King Darius signed the written decree. Don't pray to man or God for 30 days. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day.
that very day that the death sentence was passed, he went home. Enormous. Shataraba. He didn't stay downstairs where nobody would see him. He went upstairs to the upper room. Upper room is the upper living room in a house or a course. Opened his window. And that day alone, knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. As was his custom. In the mess. We must be known for something.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Apart from me, Daniel cannot be made perfect. That's the example to beat.
Yes, sir.
We have the spirit and reality that Daniel did not have. There were Old Testament believers. We are new. That's the example to beat.
Yes, sir.
Carry all your New Testament and go and look at Daniel. A man who had just a deposit of the spirit and fabricated a custom that in the face of death he upheld. If you had prayed that day, you would have closed your window and whispered. We're all gathered here. There's no gun to our neck. And you cannot pray. There's no gun to your head. And you cannot pray. You can't sing. And it's all of us here. Nobody's a threat to you.
Yes.
If you can't do it, then you see why I said biblical trouble should not come upon you. Because
yes.
If biblical suffering of biblical proportions comes upon you, already lost. You trade everything and abdicate. You are here among the saints. Just a girl that you like. You can't pray in tongues. Just a girl that you like. Just a boy that tickles your fancy. You can't pray. Your pastor is teaching. You can't show you are being blessed. Because there's somebody that is looking at you with the corner of your eye. Because it's been 3 days since you ate last. Nobody knows what you're going through. As his custom was since early days. Open the window. Upper room. 3 times that day, prayed and gave thanks to his God. That means it was not a quiet service. Yeah? You know, quiet time. It was not a quiet time. It was a noisy time. Atope, arandope. I thank you, God Almighty, as I've always done, because you are good. Kabanos. Emakonemanosh kepana. And we tell you, bless the Lord, and you cannot open your mouth. We tell you, give God thanks, and you cannot open your mouth. Hallelujah. Let me put up verse 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. You know, these 120 satraps and the 3 governors were in front of the king and said all the governors. That means Daniel was there. And he did not use the excellent spirit in him to oppose the decree. Because to him, it was a non-starter.
Yes.
We're not careful to talk about these things.
Yes.
Decree or no decree. Majority of you have agreed. Hey, no problem. It's a Medes and Persians. He was standing because if he was not there. Listen, follow the narrative of scripture. The king was minded to put Daniel in charge of the whole realm. So that means Daniel was not a person that if he's absent, it will not be conspicuous.
There's no way 120 plus 2 are there and the person he wants to put in charge of them all is not there. And that came, that decree would have flown. The first thing the king would have said is, what does Daniel have to say about this? In fact, where is Daniel? That Belshazzar, where is he? But the king looks and they spoke and said, all of us have spoken. Well, all of you have spoken, then that's what it is. And as soon as Daniel, I've signed it, I'm going home to pray. Because it's another day at the office. Decree or no decree, it's another day at the office. I'm going to pray. Have you finished doing what you want to do? You have finished doing what you want to do. That is that nobody will pray. Okay, I'm going up to pray. And he prayed so conspicuously that they found him praying. Verse 11. It was not rumor that Daniel was praying. These men assembled a copanda and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree? And every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king has answered, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Next verse. So they answered before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his hand on Daniel to deliver him. And the king labored till the end of that day to see how he could circumvent a Medes and Persian law to deliver him. Verse 15. Then these men approached the king. Oh, king. Now, king. And that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So the king gave the command reluctantly. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, Sheperonta te eko, saying to Daniel, Eskeno ta taba. Listen to what the king said. Please. It's important that you understand that the king did not pray. The king did not wish. The king did not hope. The king declared a statement of fact. Your God, whom you defied me to serve, who deliver you? Throw him in. No, I've done what I can till the end of the day. It's not work. Okay, it's because it's your God that plans to deliver you himself. If it was up to me to deliver you, I've done everything I can to circumvent the law. It's not work. So, your God. And I don't want to get into a preachy right now, but sometimes certain doors are closed because it is your God. Hey, Caparodus. Amen. That person is not able to help you when they could help you, because it has to be your God. It has to be your God that will deliver you. My God. Then a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king, look at this. The king that they said they should pray to. The king, he said he should pray to for 30 days. On day one, he's fasting. Day one. Because if there was a law to be broken in proving that God is God, Daniel needed to have broken it on day one. You see, this testimony will not carry so much weight if it took 3 weeks before Daniel broke it. Do you understand? What is important is that Daniel saw that they signed it, went straight home, went upstairs, opened the window and prayed. Just before you think he was trying to even process or contemplate the consequence. Now the king that you said they should pray to is fasting. The person that you need help from is looking for help. And fasted all night. You know why it's important that he fasted all night? Because Medes and Persians, they feast all night. They don't fast all night. They feast all night. If you check their culture, they party all night. So spend the night fasting is major. For a Persian king to spend the whole night with no music, no entertainers, no food. His sleep went from him. 19. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. Hear how he shouted when he came to the den. He cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. You gave him to live lions, but you gave a declaration. Your God will deliver you. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then a live Daniel. Because for Daniel to said, he had to have been alive. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Does anybody believe in his God here today? So when you come through the storm, they will check you left, right, and center. Check you top, bottom, and right. Check you in and out. And they will find no injury. Somebody shout, no injury. Because he believed on his God. Not because he compromised with his God. Not because he negotiated with his God, but because he believed on his God. I still believe. I still believe. I still believe what my eyes can see. Declare it. I still
believe.
That's our reality. For anyone who believes on the Lord and does not negotiate, does not compromise, that is your reality. Come on, give God praise and celebrate his word.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAR The Church. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.